As we dig into God's word, let's pray together. Psalm 119. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Father God, we are simple people in need of understanding. So we pray that you would give us the light of your word this morning as we come before it, we pray. Amen. Well, as we read in our passage, you would have noticed in there that our passage speaks a lot about slavery and about freedom. And it turns out that the movie, The Little Mermaid, which got a remake recently, The Little Mermaid is actually all about slavery and freedom as well. Now, think about the movie for a moment, The Little Mermaid. If you remember, The Little Mermaid, she longs for freedom from her watery world. What she wants is legs so that she can enjoy the freedom that the land has to offer. And in the movie, that's what happens. She gets her legs, she escapes from her watery prison and begins to enjoy life on the land. But the irony of that is that she's actually just traded one form of slavery for another. Where once she was bound to the water, now she is bound to the land. As a mermaid, she couldn't go on the land, but now as a human, she can't return to her watery world. Sure, she can play in the shallows, but she is not free to explore all the corners of the ocean. And when it comes to slavery and freedom, that's exactly the sort of situation that we find ourselves in. Either we are slaves to sin, or we are slaves to God. Offer a kind of freedom. Either we have freedom from God or we have freedom from sin. But just like the mermaid, we can't have both. And so the question that we have from this passage that we need to answer is, who do you serve? Are we slaves to sin or are we slaves to righteousness? And as we go through this passage, there are three diagnostic questions that we can ask ourselves to work out which kind of slave we are. And the first question is this: who do you obey? Paul begins there by reiterating that question that began this chapter. So, who do you obey? And Paul begins there by reiterating that question that began the chapter. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. And Paul repeats that question because some of his readers are Jewish who have lived their lives according to the law of God. But Paul, throughout this whole letter, he's been arguing that we're no longer under the law but we're under grace. And so if you're a Jew, then Paul's teaching leads to a pretty obvious problem. If you're no longer under the law, then isn't sin just going to run rampant? The law was meant to restrain, it was meant to stop sin. And so if we're not under the law but under grace, then does that mean that sin is just no longer restrained? Sin just is free for all, running rampant? No, says Paul, of course not. But if we're no longer under the law, then what is going to restrain sin? What's going to stop it? Is God's grace, if we're not under the law but we're under grace, is God's grace strong enough to stop us sinning? The law was meant to stop sin, and look where that got us. So how is grace going to be any different? And Paul's answer is that God's gracious kindness is absolutely more powerful than the power of sin. His grace is far more effective than the law because God in his kindness and grace is able to rescue people from slavery to sin, and God is able to make them his slaves instead. God's grace is more powerful than sin because it's God's grace that makes us his slaves. But of course, our old master, the master of sin, still calls out to us. And when that old call goes out, who will you obey? Because the person that we obey is the person that we serve. They are our master. Look at verse 16 with me. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. We are slaves to what we obey. And so how do you know if you're a slave of sin or a slave of God? Well, whoever you obey is your master. That's how slavery works. The person you obey is your master, your owner, and you are their slave. And so when it comes to sin, who do we obey? Do you obey the call of God or the call of sin? Think back over last week with me. Whose voice did you listen to most? And don't pretend that you don't know what God expects from you. Don't pretend that you don't know what sin is. That line of argument doesn't work, not even in our own country, when it comes to laws, and it won't work with God. You and I both know what sin is. You and I both know what holiness is. So what's it been like for you this week? Who have you listened to? Let's think back over the conversations that we've had this week. What did you say? What did you think? What did you do afterwards? Were those conversations full of encouragement and kindness and love? Were they motivated by wanting to see the good of the other person? Or were they motivated by your own self-interest? Or let's think back over the things that we did. Were those things good and right and holy? Or were there things that you did that you would be ashamed of if someone ever found out about them? What did you do when you were by yourself, when no one was watching? Or what about our thoughts and emotions? Sin is not just about what we do and say, it's also about what we think and what we feel. So did you get jealous this week? Or angry, or annoyed, or bitter, conceited? Were you dissatisfied? Were you uncaring, resentful, spiteful, impatient, defensive, grumpy? And in those moments, who did you obey? Were you listening to sin or were you listening to God? Who we obey is the one we serve. And if we're obedient to sin, then we are slaves of sin. So firstly, who do we obey? And secondly, which kind of freedom do you have? Just like the mermaid, we can't have complete freedom. Either we have freedom from sin or we have freedom from righteousness. Those options are there for us in verses 18 and verse 20. Verse 18, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Or verse 20, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. We only have two options. Either we're free from sin and we're slaves to righteousness, or we're free from righteousness and we're slaves to sin. Either we're enslaved to God and free to obey him, or we're enslaved to the power of sin, wanting to live life our own way, with our own autonomy and self-rule. See, sin offers us a form of freedom, and God offers us another form of freedom. Which kind of freedom do you have? Do you have the kind of freedom that allows you to obey God and to live a holy and a righteous life? Or do you have the kind of freedom that is all about you and about what you want? In a moment, we're going to think about what we get from each way of life. But before we get there, we need to notice that only God can rescue us from our slavery to sin. Look at verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. Paul thanks God. And he does that because God is the one who has set us free from our slavery to sin. And that happens when we trust in the Lord Jesus. It's that pattern of sound teaching that Paul mentions. It's the teaching about the Lord Jesus. It's the gospel message. Christians talk a lot about the gospel, and the gospel is the message that Jesus is the King, the ruler who has saved us from the consequences of sin, has rescued us out of slavery to sin, and has made us slaves to God. And the freedom that Jesus has won for us is not a freedom from sin as if Christians no longer sin, but it's a freedom rather from the control of sin. Augustine, a guy who's well and truly dead, he lived in the 300s. He had this helpful table. So before the fall, it was possible, we were able to not sin. But then after the fall, we're trapped in sin, that is, we're not able to not sin. But after the death and resurrection of Jesus, we come to a point where we're able to not sin again. And we look forward to the new creation where we will not be able to sin at all. See, we're living after the death and resurrection of Jesus, which means that we can now say no to sin. Sin no longer has control over us. The freedom that God gives is the freedom from the control of sin. So when sin comes calling, we have the power of the Spirit to enable us to say no. Now, this freedom isn't a freedom to stop sinning completely. That is not kind of within our power at the moment. Notice that that happens in the new creation that's still to come. But rather, it's the freedom to be able to now choose to obey God. Douglas Moo, who is still alive, he says this: Christian freedom is at the same time a kind of slavery. Being bound to God and his will enables the person to become free, to be what God wants that person to be. We are now free. The freedom that's been won for us is a freedom to be able to be what God wants that person to be. Free to please God, to be holy and righteous. Thanks be to God who has rescued us from sin's power so we can live for him. And so what kind of freedom do you have? Is it the kind of freedom that allows you to obey God, to live a righteous and a holy life? Or is it the sort of freedom that is all about what you want, what you desire, what you wish you had? As I said, each of those freedoms comes with its own sets of pros and cons. And so let's think about what we get. In verses 21 and 22, we're given a contrast between now and then, between a life that is lived as a slave to sin and a life that is lived as a slave to righteousness. So see for a moment if you can pick up what we get now and what we get then as I read verses 21 and 22. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Did you pick up what we get now and what we get then? When we are slaves to sin, what we get is shame now and death then. Sin brings shame. Shame for how we've treated others. Shame for what we've done to ourselves. shame for how we've dishonored God. From the moment that sin entered the world, the results were that we reaped shame and death. You know, the first emotion that Adam and Eve felt when they rebelled against God was shame. They were ashamed and they hid from God, and then they died. You know, we think death is a natural part of life, but it's not. Death is a horrible intrusion into the reality of our world. And death here is both physical and spiritual. Spiritual death is hell. It's receiving the just punishment for our rebellion against an eternal, holy God. But thanks be to God who rescues us from the consequences of sin. When we become slaves of God, slaves of righteousness, then what we get is holiness now and life then. Jesus deals with the legal consequences of our sin. So instead of death, we get life. Yes, we will still die a physical death, but no longer are we spiritually dead. We are made alive in Christ, able to live a life that is pleasing to God. And one day, our physical death will be reversed. Will be raised to life so that our physical life will match the spiritual life that we have now in Christ. And not only has Jesus reversed the judgment of death, but he has also removed our guilt and shame. Jesus meets all these people who have lived these sinful, horrible lives. And every time he meets them, he forgives them. And he removes their guilt and shame. Think of the Samaritan woman who holds her head high as she tells her village about the forgiveness of Jesus. Think of the woman who washes Jesus' feet with her tears and leaves more clean than the self-righteous Pharisees that are watching. Or think of the leper who has lived an entire life of shame as an outcast, but is now welcomed in. Jesus removes our guilt and shame. He takes it away. And so whatever it is that we've done, all of it is forgiven. And so even though we may still feel the kind of acuteness of guilt and shame, we don't have to let that weigh us down. Jesus has removed it. And so we can place our guilt at the feet of Jesus and hold our heads high, knowing that Jesus has forgiven us. And so we come to verse 23, which describes and summarizes the contrast between what sin earns and what God gives. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sin pays wages, but God gives gifts. Sin pays wages, but God gives gifts. See, sin gives us exactly what we deserve. Wages are something that you earn, that you deserve, something that is merited to you for what you have done. And the consequences of working in sin is death. Rebellion against God deserves death. That's the wage that we receive for our sin. And all of us have worked in sin, accruing a wage that results in death. But God gives gifts. If sin gives us what we deserve, then God gives us what we don't deserve. And that's what a gift is. A gift is something that is unearned, undeserved, and unmerited. You don't earn a gift, A gift is freely and generously given. And God freely and generously gives us life. It can't be earned. And it can only be received in humble thankfulness. The poet Ezekiel Azonwu says, "We have all worked in sin, and death was the minimum wage." Now, the only hope that we have is to receive the gift of God. And so if you don't, sin will give you exactly what you deserve. See, sin is not a bad employer who forgets to pay his employees. No, sin will pay you exactly what you deserve, and it will be on time. You can't avoid it. You can't escape it. But the gift of eternal life comes to us in Christ Jesus. Jesus lived a perfect, holy life, a life that didn't deserve death, and yet he took our pay packet so that we could have his life. He took our wages and gives us life. Ezekiel Azonwu again, "We have all worked in sin, and death was the minimum wage, and if it wasn't for Christ, we would have almost got paid." And so trust in the Lord Jesus. If you haven't trusted in him, then you need to, before it's too late. Tomorrow might be too late. Sin will pay you what you deserve for living a life in rebellion against God. Trust in the Lord Jesus. You know, there are probably, I'm guessing, a number of people here who aren't Christians, and we're glad that you're here, but you need to know that the wages of sin is death. And that's a situation that you can't get out of. You can't change jobs. Sin owns you. It is your master. Whether you like it or not, you have signed a contract with sin that can't be broken without the help of Jesus. Only Jesus is strong enough to set you free. Only he can give you the life that you need. And so let him. Let his death be your death. Let his life be your life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so what do you want? Do you want shame and death? Or do you want holiness and life? That's the choice that we face. If we want holiness and if we want life, then that begins and ends with the Lord Jesus. Only he can give us that. And so what now? What do we do with all that? What does that mean for our holiness? How do we live life now? Well, if you're a Christian, if you're trusting in Jesus, then what we are to do is there in verse 19. "Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness." Since Jesus has saved us, we are to offer ourselves to God as slaves to righteousness. That hopefully doesn't come as a surprise. If God has rescued us from our slavery to sin, then he is now our master. And so we're meant to live that out. Since we've been given righteousness, we're meant to live righteously, saying no to wickedness and saying yes to holiness. Sin is no longer our master. God is. And so we live our lives for him. We're to live out righteousness. We're to live for God and not for ourselves. We're to offer ourselves as slaves to him. And that means letting God rule us and not giving in to our own desires. Because we are not in charge. God is. We belong to him. He is our master. And we will always want to do our own thing. Sin will still call out to us. But if we belong to God, then we can say no to sin and we can live for him. And all of that sounds hard, but let's remember that Jesus is the best boss ever. He's not a harsh master like sin who always leaves you feeling empty. No, Jesus is gentle and humble and gives rest for our souls. You know, unlike sin, whose rule and is harsh, Jesus' rule is easy, and the burden that he places on people is light. You know, sin is oppressive. Sin is destructive. It wears us out. But Jesus promises that if you take his yoke upon you and learn from him, then you will find him gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. The Little Mermaid, she longs for freedom, but she doesn't realize that freedom from the ocean means slavery to the land. And both are a type of slavery, but she assumes that life on land is better than life in the sea. And that's true for sin and righteousness. Freedom from sin means slavery to God, but slavery to God is far, 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 far better than slavery to sin. And you can only be on one side. You can't have both. And so who is your master? Who do you serve? What kind of slave are you? Perhaps the better question is this. What kind of slave do you want to be? Who do you want to serve? Ball is in your court. It's up to us. Will we accept Jesus and the free gift that he offers to us? Will we live a life of righteousness and holiness, trusting in the Lord Jesus who has rescued us from our slavery to sin? Let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you for the gift of salvation that you have given to us in the Lord Jesus. Please help us to offer ourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. Help us to live lives that are worthy of the salvation and worthy of the freedom that you have given to us in Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much, Chris. On behalf of all of us, thanks for being here with us today and a wonderful message. So really encouraging and definitely, as always, something for us to take upon and examine ourselves and see which side we're on, right? Right, we're going to stand and sing one last song, and this song has these lyrics, "Occupy my lowly heart." So that's what we want. We want God to take over, own it all and reign supreme, conquer every rebel power. So let's stand and sing with heart if we mean it. Let's sing.
Let no voice or sin remain.
Amen. Let's enjoy some fellowship. Thank you.